Isn't that what the passage goes on to say? The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's where the gospel message and what Paul is talking about here comes back to. And so notice the third thing that he tells us that God gives us over to. He also gives, and each one gets more intense, more deeper than the other. He gives us over to a debased mind. Notice verse 28 down to verse 32. Actually, we'll just start to verse 31, and then we'll pick verse 32 up in a moment. Verse 28 says, "And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done." So sometimes we look around us in the world and we say, why doesn't God just intervene right here, right in this situation, and stop this ungodliness from happening? He allows it to go on because they saw fit not to acknowledge God. He gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. We're going to find out that the purpose of all that is to bring them to conviction, to bring them to the place of turning back to Him. He says in verse 29, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness." And here's where he gets to this list. So none of us are immune here. He's not singling out homosexuality above the others. He just was making that point because he wants us to understand that relationship we're to have with God because of the picture that it portrays and the distortion that homosexuality gives to that image of him as the bridegroom and us as the bride and the wedding that we're to have, the union we're to have with him. But he says, "They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips." Whoa, wait a second, preacher. You're getting a little too close there. "They were slanderers. They're haters of God, insolent, haughty." What does that mean? "Prideful, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents." The kids are saying, oh, wait a second, preacher. That's a little too close to me. "They're foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Wow. Notice here the rejection is even more direct. They did not approve of having God in their knowledge. So God gave them over to a mind that's debased, that's defective, that is unfit. And what flows from that? Verse 29 to verse 31 there gives us that long laundry list of sins. When you are turned over to a debased mind, you think all kinds of ungodly things, all kind of ungodly schemes to come up with in your life, to do what you want to do, to live the way you want to live, in whatever way. This is not an exhaustive list that he gives us here. He gives us this long list here of sin. That's the result that flows from having a debased, depraved mind. This is the fruit of a mind without God. Think about that. You wonder as you watch TV, you watch movies, you hear things in songs. How can those people possibly say those things they say in those songs, or do those things they do in those videos or in those movies and feel no conviction because God's not there? God's not in their hearts. He's turned them over to a debased mind. It's a mind without God. It's the fruit of a mind without God. Not just sexual sins, but relational sins, social sins, and everyday sins that tear apart the very fabric of society. And that's where we are today as a nation. Because a debased mind cannot think straight. A debased mind, void of God, calls good evil and evil good. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." A debased mind is always trying to invent new ways to sin. I mean, think of the horrible things we see in the news. Mass shootings, corporate fraud, family breakdowns, even the casual cruelty that you see so often on social media. When God gives us over to a debased mind, society begins to lose its moral compass, and we have long ago lost our moral compass. We can't recognize the truth anymore. And when we're presented with the truth, we say, oh, that's intolerant. Verse 32, though, adds the capstone. Notice verse 32 and what it says. Again repeats and tells us, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Wow. What a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive. It gets worse and worse and worse. They know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve death. And yet they not only do those things themselves, they are encouraging of others. They give approval to others who practice those things. See, this is where we are as a nation. We're not just sinning, we're applauding sin. Woo! And we do it every day. That's the exchange that we made. See, we're not just sinning, we're applauding it, we're recruiting for it. But this divine judgment that God gives us is to let us sink in the swamp of sin that we've chosen. You continue to reject him, and you'll continue to sink until one day life is over and judgment comes. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. That's the exchange that we make for the glory of God. We're exchanging God for substitutes. We're exchanging God for sexual immorality. And because people continue to reject God and go their own way, he turns us over to impurity, to dishonorable passions, and to a debased mind. Now, understand this also. This is not a passage only about them. People who are outside. Every form of sexual sin, adultery, pornography, lust, unfaithfulness, coercion, selfish pleasure seeking, all of that reflects the same root exchange. And every other sin listed in verse 29 down through verse 31, the greed, the envy, the gossip, the arrogance, the murder, all that flows from the same source, the refusal to let God be God in your life. No one in this room escapes Paul's diagnosis. We are all, by nature and by choice, idolaters who have traded the infinite glory of God for empty counterfeits. If that's where the message ended, oh, how discouraging that would be. How hopeless we would be. But understand this, where did Paul start out this conversation? He started it out talking about the gospel, because it's the gospel that changes everything. The gospel is not that some of us are worse sinners than others. The gospel is that every sinner, whether you're straight or whether you're gay, whether you're proud or whether you're broken, can be washed and sanctified and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's the kind of church that we ought to long to be, a fellowship of forgiven idolaters who are learning together to treasure Christ above everything else. So the ultimate issue is not homosexuality or heterosexuality that Paul is addressing in these verses. The ultimate issue is worship. Will we have God at the center of our lives? Will God be at the center of our solar system, holding every planet of desire in its proper orbit? Or will we insist on putting something else in his place and watch everything fly apart? This scripture is painting for us a dark picture. But thank God the story doesn't end there. The whole reason we said Paul writes this in Romans 1 is to set up the glorious gospel back in verse 16 and verse 17. Read those verses with me, if you would. In verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." He says, why am I not ashamed? Because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So those verses are showing us the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, revealing the righteousness of God by faith. The point is, he's wanting us to see is that these three giving overs, that he gives them over to these different things, can be reversed. It can be reversed from impurity to purity through the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. We can be transformed from dishonorable passions to holy affections by the Spirit who renews our desires. And we can be changed from a debased mind to a transformed mind that Paul is going to address later in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How does that reversal happen, though? How does the reversal of impurity to purity and from dishonorable passions to holy affections and from a debased mind to a transformed mind happen? It happens by faith in Jesus Christ. He took the wrath that you and I deserved. And he offers his righteousness as a gift. So if you're here today, and God has given you over already in some way, understand this, it is not too late. The whole purpose of why he's given you over to those impurities or to whatever it may be is because he wants you to return to him. He wants you to repent. He wants you to believe. He wants you to be saved. And if you're here this morning, if you're a believer, I want to encourage you, share this gospel, pray for our nation, but importantly, live holy lives as lights in the darkness of this world. That's why the birth of Christ is so important and why we celebrate it every year. Let me encourage you. God has made a way for your life to be transformed. He finds no pleasure in turning you over to the consequences of choosing your own ways, but he will do what he has to do because he will not and does not want to leave you in your sin that will lead to an eternity without him. He loves you too much to leave you there. That's why he's allowing what's going on in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you right now because, Lord, this is not a homosexual issue that Paul is really addressing. It is more a picture that he's showing us of what has happened on the inside of our hearts, the picture of the relationship we're to have with you, that Christ is the bridegroom, we are the bride, and we are to live as such and to be an example of such. And when we are involved in immoral activities like homosexuality or like the other 21 sins that are listed there, we are degrading that picture, that image of the relationship we're to have with you. So Heavenly Father, we come before you and we bow before you right now with trembling hearts. Lord, as we've looked into your word, we have seen ourselves. We are guilty, we are rebellious, we are far more sinful than we ever want to admit. But Lord, we have also seen Jesus. We have seen your sinless Son who bore our sins in his body on the cross, who took the wrath that we deserve, who rose from the dead so that every sinner who trusts him can be washed, can be sanctified, can be justified. Father, if there is one person that is here this morning that has never truly repented and trusted Christ alone for salvation, we beg you, Lord, don't let them leave this place unchanged. Break through every excuse that they've ever tried to make. Lord, break through every hardness of their heart. Break through every false hope. Lord, draw them to Jesus right now. And may this be the day that they pass from death to life. And for everyone, Lord, who's here as a believer,